Thank you. Well, we are turning now to our Bibles and to our reading for this evening. And we are reading in the first book of Kings, 1 Kings, and we've come to the very last chapter, chapter 22. And this is one of the great dramatic stories of the Bible. A real favorite chapter, and Micaiah, the prophet who stood alone to speak the truth of God to the king. So last time we saw the terrible incident of the assassination of godly Naboth because the king wanted to take over his family inheritance, his vineyard, and just use it as a vegetable garden. And that man wouldn't give in. And so Ahab's wicked wife, Jezebel, had him assassinated, and they took his land. And the chapter ended with God confronting him with his wickedness, and certainly a degree, at least, of repentance. And then chapter 22 begins, for 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and don't take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And he said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hands of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet, one of the Lord, whom we may inquire of?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good concerning me, but evil." Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Well, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, made for himself horns of iron and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Assyrians until they're destroyed.' And all the prophets prophesied so and said, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hands of the king.'" The messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them. Speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." When he'd come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But the king said to him, "Now how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And so he said, and here's the real truth, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I'll entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I'll go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you will succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear, all you peoples. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at a venture, says the old version, at random, and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. And therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, I'm wounded. And the battle continued that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, every man to his city, and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it. According to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house that he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Amen. May God bless to us his word.
Well, please have your Bibles open to that passage we read in 1 Kings 22. What will ultimately happen to those who persist in mocking and defying the word of the Lord? What will ultimately happen to those who do that? Well, this passage has the answer. Remember, we're in the final main section of 1 Kings, running from chapter 20 to 22. And in these chapters, the author has placed together these three similar episodes to form a kind of mini trilogy. And in each episode, we see Ahab, the man who was labeled rightly as being Israel's troubler, coming up against the inescapable word of the Lord. And friends, so far, there has only ever been one winner. Over the first two episodes, we've seen, over these last few Sundays, Ahab repeatedly failing to be the king and the man that he should be. Repeatedly, he's shown himself to be a real unbeliever who despises the Lord and his grace. And this is made evident from the way he behaves, from the way he lives his life, hating the Lord's people, abusing his power for greed again, and defying the Lord's word again and again. Now, friends, it is true that he did humble himself wonderfully at the end of chapter 21, out of the blue, out of nowhere. But that didn't last long. And as we shall see in this chapter, he comes to the end of his time. So let's run through the chapter in 5 points this evening. Firstly, in verses 1 to 8, we see hatred for the challenge of the word. Hatred for the challenge of the word. So in verse 1, we're told that Israel has enjoyed 3 years of peace with the neighboring nation, Syria, probably due to the covenant that Ahab wrongly made back in chapter 20 with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria at the time. But the peace will soon be shattered. For in verse 2, Ahab, he has a state visit from Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah at that time. Remember, please, at this stage in church history, the people of God were split into two kingdoms. In the north was Israel, ruled over by Ahab, and in the south was Judah, which was ruled over by the Davidic king, the king in the line of David, Jehoshaphat. And so, we will learn more about this Jehoshaphat at the end of the chapter, which, God willing, we will look at in 2 weeks' time. But let me just say for now that Jehoshaphat, he is a decent king. As well he prayed, he is a good man for the most part. But at times, he seems to seriously lack sense. He also seems to seriously lack the ability to say, no, no, I'm not doing that. Which means that he will get into compromising entanglements, as we shall see. Anyway, in verse 2, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, they meet together, and all of Ahab's servants are there too. And in verse 3, Ahab turns to his servants, and he pours out his agenda. Verse 3, "Do you not know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us," he says, "and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." Now, what Ahab says here is actually true. Ramoth Gilead did belong to Israel. It had been taken from Israel in the past, and now Ahab wants it back. And in verse 4, having poured out his agenda, he then turns, seizes the opportunity to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and he says, "Will you help us? Will you join forces with us in our quest to go and claim back our land?" And without a moment's hesitation, without thinking — there's a lot of kings in this book who never think, they never pause — without a moment's hesitation, Jehoshaphat says, "I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." In other words, oh yes. Friends, Jehoshaphat should never have done this. In fact, later on when you go home, read 2 Chronicles 19, and you will see that the Lord actually rebukes Jehoshaphat for this alliance that he makes. Because clearly, Ahab is a king who hates the Lord and hates his word. Which is what we see in verses 5 to 8. In verse 5, having already made his vow to support Ahab, Jehoshaphat asks Ahab to inquire the word of the Lord on this matter. If only he had done that earlier. But anyway, this is no problem for Ahab, because Ahab retains his own private prophets, his prophets for just such occasions. And in verse 6, he gathers all of these so-called prophets together. There's about 400 of them. There's a lot of prophets on Ahab's payroll. And he asks, "O prophets, shall I go up to Ramoth Gilead and fight against it, or shall I refrain? Tell me, what does the Lord say about this?" And all of these state-employed prophets, they all reply, "Oh yes, definitely, go for it. Go for it, our king. You can do it, for the Lord will definitely give it into your hand. And having seen these 400 prophets, Jehoshaphat is standing there going, yeah, okay. And he goes to Ahab and says, Ahab, is there perhaps, just maybe perhaps, one other prophet of the Lord whom we may inquire? Jehoshaphat can smell a rat. And it turns out there is another prophet. Please look at verse 8. Ahab says, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. And the Hebrew here is emphatic, I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. Ahab clearly loves his 400 prophets. In verse 6, he calls on their services without a moment's hesitation. Why? Well, because whilst they claim to speak the Lord's word, in reality, they just tell the king what his itching ears want to hear. Their job is not to challenge, but to affirm and to cheerlead to the king, his plans and his propaganda. But Micaiah is totally different. The king hates this man, seriously hates this man, because actually Micaiah is a true prophet of the Lord who proclaims the true word of the Lord to the king. The true word that so often clearly has challenged Ahab, convicted Ahab, and called on Ahab to repent. But please notice in verse 8 that Ahab's fixation is not actually upon what is true and what is false. He couldn't really care less about what is true and what is false. He just wants to know what is supportive and what is non-supportive. That's what he's bothered about. And so all that Ahab sees in Micaiah is not someone bringing to him the life-giving word of the Lord that is so graciously calling him to repent and find life before it's too late. Rather, all that he sees in Micaiah is a judgmental contrarian, a nasty piece of work who is personally against the king, a difficult man who says difficult things about how Ahab wants to live his life and rule his kingdom. And friends, as Christ's church today, those who've been tasked with proclaiming the word of God to the world around us, we must not be surprised if we too encounter this Ahab-like mindset from the lost world around us. Friends, not everyone will respond to us by rejection and hostility. It's wonderful, isn't it, that the gospel is powerful. We will see people won for the Lord Jesus. But it is also true, is it not, that in our society today, there will be many who will hate us simply because as a church, we take the word of God seriously and we speak it. We're even prepared to speak it to power. We even speak the bits of the word that are deeply challenging and convicting. Some people in our society will hate us because they hate the word, because they hate the one who has sent that word, the Lord himself. Many people would much rather the church just affirm them in their lifestyles and in their choices, never calling on them to repent and to turn to Jesus for forgiveness and to learn the ways of life. And of course, friends, we the church also need to be very careful that this Ahab-like mindset doesn't weed its way in here amongst us. For this same Ahab-like attitude to the word, it really could overtake us. Is that not what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4? Listen to what he says, speaking about the church. The time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Friends, Ahab would love a church where the Bible is not taken seriously, and instead we just skip over the challenging bits and look at the bits that make us feel better. Ahab would love a church where the preachers don't seek to apply the gospel of the Lord Jesus, his lordship, to the whole of life. And we never touch on the difficult issues of the day, like abortion. Ahab would love a church where we never walk away feeling convicted or feeling filled with godly grief that's meant to lead us to change. Ahab would love a church that says, you are just fine the way you are. May the Lord help us to shun this Ahab mindset at all cost. Well, secondly, in verses 9 to 14, we see huge pressure to compromise the word. Huge pressure to compromise the word. So in verse 9, Ahab, he gets one of his servants and he says to the servant, please go, I want you to go now, leave here and summon Micaiah, bring him here. And in verse 10 to 12, notice the author doesn't follow that servant who's going off to summon Micaiah. Instead, the author chooses to stay within the royal court. What happens in verse 10 to 12, we are told, happens in the royal court. And the reason the author does this is because he wants us to see the huge pressure that Micaiah was about to face. Huge pressure. Let's just unpack this vivid scene. In verse 10, we're told that both the king of Israel and the king of Judah are sitting on their thrones in their array of robes. They are dressed to impress. And they're so intimidating, seated where they are, to show off their power and their status. And in front of these kings, up on their thrones, in all their intimidation, there is a sea of 400 prophets of Ahab. All of them claiming to speak from the Lord. They do claim to be from the Lord, these prophets. And what do they say? Again, they repeat that same refrain. O king, go up to Ramoth Gilead. The Lord will give you the victory. Go for it. In fact, in verse 11, we're told about one of the prophets called Zedekiah. He had turned up that day prepared. He brought with himself some special props that he had made beforehand, these two iron horns. Maybe I should have brought two of these tonight with me and brought them in. But anyway, as time went on, Zedekiah, what he does is he puts these horns up at his head like this, as though he's a massive ox, a powerful beast. And he starts walking around and he starts prodding into people, goring into them, as though he's this wild ox with power. And he says, thus says the Lord. There's the prophetic formula. Thus says the Lord. With these you shall push, or literally you shall gorge the Syrians until they are destroyed. Now Zedekiah may well have actually been referring to Deuteronomy 33 verse 17. Look it up later. Deuteronomy 33 verse 17. For in that passage, way back in church history, Moses had blessed some of the Israelite tribes that constituted the heart and the core of the northern kingdom in Ahab's time. And in that passage, Moses says, these tribes that were under Ahab's rule have horns like those of a wild ox, and with them they shall gorge, same word, the peoples. In other words, Zedekiah has been very, very sneaky here. He's backing up his message with scripture. These prophets look and sound legit. And that is the scene in the royal court that Micaiah is about to walk into. He is about to walk in here. Can you imagine the pressure he must have faced to come in here and speak a message that contradicted all of that? Can you sense the heavy pressure to compromise the truth, to ignore it? And to just instead repeat and rehash what these 400 prophets were spewing out of their mouths. Well, in verse 13, suddenly we rejoin the king's messenger. And at this point, the king's messenger has found Micaiah. And he's now bringing him to stand before Ahab in that royal pressure cooker. And look at what the servant says to Micaiah in verse 13. He says, behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Now you could read that as a hostile threat. He could be saying, look, you better fall in line here. You better say what all these other prophets are saying and speak well of our king, or else. Or you could read this sympathetically, as though this man is trying to make life easier for Micaiah. However way you read them, they are not good. This is yet more pressure being heaped on the Lord's servant not to speak the Lord's word, to compromise the truth. And Micaiah recognizes that right away. And that's why in verse 14, he fires back this reply. He says, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. What the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Here Micaiah shows that he knows something that neither Ahab nor this royal messenger knows. And that is the fact that Micaiah is a servant of the word of the Lord. He can only speak what God tells him to speak. It's not his place to tamper or manipulate or change or contradict the word. Both Ahab in verse 8 and this messenger in verse 13 clearly assume otherwise. They think that the prophet can somehow control the word of the Lord. They think Micaiah just doesn't need to be such a prophet of doom and gloom. He doesn't have to speak such challenging things. If he wanted to, he could speak favorably of us, do us a favor. As one commentator says, "These men do not understand Micaiah is in bondage to the word of the Lord. The word is the master, he is the servant. And the word cannot be manipulated by kings or messengers or prophets or anyone. It must be passed on as given." And that is what we will see Micaiah doing very bravely in the next scene as he enters the intimidating royal court. He resists the huge pressure to compromise the word. And our friends, in the church today, we don't have prophets today. As I said this a few Sundays ago, for the Lord has given us his complete and final word right here. Friends, the closest thing that we have to prophets today in the church are those who are called to be pastor teachers. Those men tasked with proclaiming and applying the word of the prophets and the apostles to the church and the world today. Now, those of us who have this responsibility in the church, we need prayer. We need the Lord to help us to have the same clarity and resolve as Micaiah does here, especially in the years ahead. Let me just ask you this to think about. Have you ever wondered what will life be like for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scotland in 10 years' time? What will it be like in 15 years' time? What will it be like in 20 years' time? Friends, I think it's fair to say that if Scotland carries on its current trajectory, things will be much, much harder for faithful preachers and teachers of the word of the Lord. And so therefore, things will also be much, much harder for the church families that they belong to. So friends, let's pray that as we face intimidation and pressure, that the Lord will embed the words of verse 14 into us. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we made verse 14 one of our mission statements? Pray the Lord sears it upon our hearts and our minds, that all those who are and will be pastor teachers in Scotland across all the nations today, they will not cave to pressure to compromise the words, but will speak what the Lord has entrusted to us, and will speak with boldness and with great faithfulness. Well, thirdly, verse 15 to 23, we see a heart calloused to the word, a heart calloused to the word. So in verse 15, Micaiah arrives, and Ahab asks him about Operation Ramoth Gilead. Now, what Micaiah does is he initially starts to imitate the 400 yes men prophets who've been repeating their message. And Micaiah does this in a very sarky tone, very sarcastic tone. Verse 15, he says, "Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, you go up. Go up and triumph. Yeah, the Lord will definitely give that place over to you in victory." And immediately, Ahab knows Micaiah is not being truthful. And in verse 16, he replies, "How many times must I keep on putting you on oath that you not speak to me anything but the truth in the name of the Lord?" In other words, friends, this incident is not a one-off. This has actually happened like this many times before. This situation has repeated itself in the past. And in verse 17, like So it seems all the many times before, Micaiah then moves away from sarcasm to sobriety. And he tells Ahab the truth. Look at verse 17. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. In other words, the word of the Lord says that Ahab is going to be wiped away. The king is going to die. That's the metaphor of sheep without a shepherd. It's people without a king. Israel will no longer have Ahab as their shepherd and master. And just notice the biting implication that's stated there. He says, when Ahab is wiped away, the people will have peace. Peace. What a scathing word that is. Now we will look at what Micaiah says in just a moment, what he says next, because he goes on. But before then, let's just ask, why is Micaiah playing these prophetic games with Ahab? Why the initial sarcasm in verse 15? Well, I take it that Micaiah replies the way he does in verse 15 because he knows the reality of Ahab's heart. It is a heart that has become completely calloused and hardened to the truth. Even if he hears it, he's not really going to listen to it. Ahab only ever seeks out the word of the Lord as a mere formality, like he's doing in this chapter. Or in the past, it seems he sought out the word of the Lord in order to know how he can manipulate it, which is what he does at the end of this chapter. But Ahab has never sought the word of the Lord from Micaiah in order to tremble before it, in order to hear it and obey it and to let it shape and master his life and direct his path. That is why Micaiah responds with the initial sarcasm. Because he knows, actually, no matter what he says, even if he tells Ahab the truth, Ahab is not going to obey it. Like so many times before, for the word of the Lord has become so utterly irrelevant to him. And friends, I don't think I conceive of anything more alarming than that. Is that not alarming? Well, what else does Micaiah proclaim to Ahab in verse 19 to 23? In these verses, the prophet tells Ahab that whilst he's been holding his own pompous little royal court scene in verses 10 to 13, actually at the same time, there was an immeasurably greater royal court scene taking place, having a far greater meeting, and that is in the Lord's royal throne room in the heavenly places, in the unseen reality. Please look at verse 19. Micaiah says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And what Micaiah is describing here is the same thing that we see a glimpse of at the beginning of the book of Job, where the Lord, the true king of the universe, the king of the cosmos, gathers together his, if you like, heavenly cabinet together. It's a heavenly cabinet meeting. And reporting to him are all of these hosts of heaven, what appear to be these powerful spiritual beings. Some translations refer to them as angels. And it is clear that the Lord sovereignly rules over all of these hosts of heaven. And he uses them to govern and run the cosmos. And in verse 20, the Lord asks all of this heavenly cabinet before him, who will entice Ahab that he may go up to fall at Ramoth Gilead? Who will go up and lure Ahab, in other words, to his death? Now, various ideas are kicked about. I love that point. They have a discussion. Until verse 21, one spirit comes forward and says, me, I will do it. I will go and entice Ahab. I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his 400 prophets. And having heard this, the Lord replies, yes, very good, very good. That's what you're to do. Go and entice him, deceive him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. And in verse 23, having unpacked all of that to Ahab's royal courtroom, Micaiah then really lands his application. And he says to everyone in that room that's facing him, all of these 400 prophets, all of them, they are liars. The Lord has put a lying spirit in all of their mouths. For in reality, the Lord has declared disaster for you, Ahab. That's what's coming. My friends, I wonder what you make of that. And that might kick up a lot of questions for you, but it's important that we don't get sidetracked from the main point of the passage. Some of you might even hear this and think, well, is this not unfair of the Lord to deceive Ahab? Friends, if that is what you're thinking, then you need to read the passage again, because you've missed the plain fact that the Lord actually does not deceive Ahab. For the Lord clearly tells Ahab what he's doing through Micaiah. Yes. The Lord can't be charged with deception when the Lord clearly tells Ahab about the deception by which he's deceiving him. No, the Lord couldn't be clearer or more transparent with the king. He's saying these 400 prophets, don't listen to them. They're not to be trusted. And although the Lord has put this deceiving spirit in their mouths, the Lord is also here giving Ahab a chance to repent again. Yet another gracious warning. Another chance to turn. But yet again, Ahab treats the word of the Lord as something totally irrelevant to him. Not for one second does he show any concern about the vision Micaiah has proclaimed. His heart is so calloused, so hardened. It shows that he is well beyond the point of heeding and obeying the word of the Lord. And friends, as Bible people today, I think this should be a sobering word to us all. As we gather here week in and week out, as we gather together, it is possible to come along here seeking the word of the Lord, and yet at the same time actually becoming more and more calloused to it. Friends, when we come here, do we really come to encounter the Lord's word in order to tremble before it? In order to let it master us and transform us into Christ's likeness? Or are we coming here as a formality? Simply keen to know what the Bible is all about, to top up our head knowledge whilst always bypassing our hearts. We aren't really interested in coming here to tremble before the Lord and to surrender to its claim over our hearts. Friends, the Lord will not tolerate such Ahab-like treatment of his word, as we shall see. Well, fourthly, and briefly, in verse 24 to 28, what do we see? We see the humiliation of carrying the word. The humiliation of carrying the word. Well, Micaiah was true to his word in verse 14, and he spoke all that the Lord had given him to say. He did not compromise for one second. He showed himself to be faithful, a faithful carrier of the word. And what does he get in return? Painful suffering and humiliation. In verse 24, Zedekiah seems to have put down his props. He's not got his horns anymore. And what does he do? He quietly walks forward to Micaiah. He stands right before him. And then he accuses Micaiah of being a false prophet who's spoken lies. Verse 24, he says, "How did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you?" In other words, who do you think you are? You're not the one speaking from the Spirit of the Lord, Micaiah. I am. So shut up. And in verse 27, Ahab commands his troops to come and take Micaiah and throw him in prison, to be clamped in chains and fed this prison diet. Just full of arrogance and defiance, in verse 27, Ahab says to Micaiah, "Keep him locked up in there until I return from Ramoth Gilead in peace." He was saying that not just for his soldiers, but also as a provocative rejection of Micaiah. He's saying, "You really think I'm going to die? I'll be back soon. You wait." Now, is Micaiah disturbed by any of this? Remarkably, no. For he clearly is a man who trusts in the word of the Lord. He knows that the Lord will vindicate his word, which also means that he will inevitably vindicate Micaiah, the one who has carried his word. And that is why Micaiah continues to speak out with such boldness, even after being pounded in the face and taken off to prison. In verse 25, for example, after Zedekiah strikes him, Micaiah says, "All right, just you wait. Just you wait, Zedekiah. Time will tell which of us has really spoken by the Spirit of the Lord and which one of us is telling lies. Just you wait. A day is coming when you will desperately be hiding away, fearing for your life, for you will be exposed. Just you wait." Also in verse 28, in response to Ahab's arrogance, Micaiah says, "If you return from Ramoth-Gilead in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And of course, the implication is, if Ahab dies, it is a clear sign that the Lord really has spoken by Micaiah. And as the end of verse 28 says, all the peoples will come to know the truth and be warned. And friends, as we look at Micaiah here, we find that yet again, we get glimpses of a greater prophet of the Lord who was to come centuries later. Like Micaiah, this prophet was utterly faithful to his Lord and God and Father in heaven in all areas of his life, never failing to speak his challenging truth wherever he went. And like Micaiah, he too faced brutal suffering, far worse suffering. In John chapter 18, after being wrongly arrested, he was struck across the face like scum. And he was accused of speaking evil lies. And yet this prophet also endured all of the darkness that was poured over him, knowing that he must first suffer, go the way of the cross, before entering into his Father's glory and being vindicated. And friends, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we are called to follow that same pattern. That is the only way to go in the Christian life. There is no other way but the hard way. The pattern of life displayed in Micaiah, the pattern of life displayed in the Lord Jesus, is the path we are called to follow. And friends, if we ever find ourselves suffering as a church or as individuals simply because we've been a real faithful witness to Jesus, not just being well thought of by the world, but actually speaking out the truth and being hated for it. Remember, friends, if that happens to you, you have not done anything wrong. Actually, that is a sign that you are faithfully following the crucified Lord whom you are united to. Don't despair if that is your lot. Remember, one day, all those who've suffered for the word will be vindicated forever. Well, fifthly and finally, in verse 29 to 40, we see how certain the word is. How certain the word is. So in verse 29, we're at Ramoth-Gilead at last. Both Jehoshaphat and Ahab are there with all their troops ready for battle. In public, Ahab has been bold as brass about rejecting the word of Micaiah. But hang on a minute, privately, he does seem to be starting to have a little bit of the jitters. He does seem nervous. And in verse 30, he comes up with a plan that he thinks will keep him safe if Micaiah's word proves to be true and that the Lord is out to get him. Just look at verse 30, please. "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes.' And the king of Israel disguises himself and went into battle." Goes to show you just how arrogant this man is. You see the arrogance here? He thinks if Micaiah's word turns out to be true, if the Lord really is planning on using the Syrians to wipe me out, what I'll do is I'll fool the Lord by simply dressing up as someone else. Yeah, that will trick the ruler of the universe. That will teach the Lord to threaten me. Again, more mockery, more ridicule of the Lord and his word. And in verse 31, the king of Syria has his own battle plan, it seems. What the king of Syria does is he calls the captains of his chariots together, his top soldiers, and he says, "Don't you go looking and fighting after and killing lower ranked soldiers. No, I've got a plan for you. I want you to go right for the jugular. I want you to hunt down and execute Ahab, king of Israel. He is your target. And with that, battle commences. Verse 32. The Syrian chariots do as they're ordered. And they start to hunt down the man they think is Ahab. He's certainly dressed up like Ahab. And they're about to come and kill him when they discover it's not Ahab, it's Jehoshaphat. I told you his foolish alliance would nearly cost him his life. Well, having realized it wasn't Ahab, the Syrian soldiers draw back from Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and they carry on their search for the king of Israel. But they have no joy, for Ahab's disguise works. It fools the Syrians. However, friends, it could not fool the eyes of the Lord. And suddenly in verse 34, in the midst of this battle that's raging on and the spears and the weapons flying everywhere and the blood and the gore, the focus of the text zooms right in on one individual, just one random Syrian foot soldier. He's not even named. No big deal. Just a random foot soldier. And this random foot soldier just picks up an arrow casually, sticks it in his bow. He picks a random target ahead of him and he lets fly. And this arrow goes flying at this random target, who just so happens to be Ahab incognito. And where does the arrow hit? Just by chance. Just look where it happened to land. It landed right in between one of the tiny little cracks in between the segments of his big armor. Ahab is struck. And knowing that he'd been hit, Ahab commands his chariot to about turn, to get out of the battle and go to a place where he could sit and watch things unfold. And as he stays there, he's propped up against his chariot, clearly wounded. And as the day goes by, he bleeds all over his chariot floor until evening comes and he dies. In verse 36, the battle is over. Those still alive go home. Verse 37, King Ahab's body is brought to Samaria and buried there. But just look at the chilling detail of verse 38. It says they washed the chariot, that's Ahab's chariot, by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. What Ahab had tried to avoid, what the chariot captains of Syria could not achieve, the Lord brought to pass in line with what he had spoken. And actually, friends, verse 37 and 38, they depict the fulfillment of three distinct prophecies that we've seen over this little trilogy. In chapter 20, think of that nameless prophet of the Lord who said at the end of the chapter that the Lord would strike him down. Well, then just flick back to chapter 21, verse 19. 21, verse 19. The prophet Elijah, after all of that wicked injustice done to Naboth, the prophet Elijah says, 21:19. Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. And that's what happens. Naboth's blood was licked up by dogs outside of a city. And that's what happens here, outside of a city, with the blood of Ahab. And of course, the other word that was fulfilled in chapter 22, the prophet Micaiah is seen to be the true prophet who announced the Lord's word. That has been fulfilled as well. Friends, how certain and sure the Lord's word is. The word of the King of the universe will come to pass. You see, for the writer of 1 and 2 Kings, history is not an accident. It's not chaos rambling on. But rather, it's something that is directed by the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord uses the willing and the unknowing to fulfill that mighty word. Well, friends, just as we close, let me say two things about this by way of implication. Firstly, this chapter and this final scene, it assures us that the Lord will not let his word be mocked forever. Friends, the Lord will eventually sweep away all those who have set themselves against him and his word. The Lord's word is certain and sure, and he has promised that there will be a great day of reckoning, a day where he will judge everyone, the living and the dead. And he has proven that he will do that by raising his son, the judge, the living word of God, from the dead. And friends, on that day, the Bible says that all those who've lived like Ahab, they will face the consequences for the way they've taken. And so this chapter pleads with us to flee to the Lord now, as we heard this morning, to turn, flee to the Lord for life, forgiveness, and receive the Lord's mercy. But secondly, the fact that the Lord's word is so certain and sure, it should actually also utterly thrill the hearts of all those who love him, should it not? Especially those who, like Micaiah, have suffered terribly for him and his word. For if the Lord's word is certain, then we know that the Lord's words of hope are just as solid as his words of judgment. Friends, the Lord has promised that a day is coming when his perfect kingdom of justice and life and goodness and glory, it will be established on earth. And all those who've trusted in his word, all those who have built their lives upon that solid rock, they will be vindicated. They will share in his glory and live with him forever and ever. So friends, let's be sure that we are building our lives upon that rock. And let's be sure that we are willing to boldly stand for that word and speak out that word, even if it costs us dearly. For in the end, it won't really cost us anything. Amen. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that your word is sure and certain. So Lord, help us. Help us to shun the way of Ahab, and to instead build our lives upon your word, and to boldly defend and proclaim your word, even if it costs us dearly in this life. Please help us, our dear Heavenly Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.